This is the seventh and I hope last segment of the teaching on money, God's perspective on money. Last time we left off, we'd introduced the idea of investing, and we'd looked at a couple of different parables, the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas, and how Jesus was actually advocating for us to be productive with our money in these parables. You can spiritualize them if you want to, but what he's really saying is, I want you to be productive with your money, and I want your money to grow and make more money. How can you make money and be productive? When we invest our money, we risk losing all of it or at least part of it. And in return, we're paid a premium. It's in the form of interest or gain or profit. And it's that premium that's our reward for risking our money. If the risk is low, then the reward's low. If the risk is high, the reward may be high. Like, for instance, a bank account, you get interest at a bank. That's going to be very safe, but the interest rate or the premium on that risk, because there's very little risk, is the premium is also very low. So beware. Investing is not without risk. You never invest the money that you need to pay rent or to pay for groceries. That's what gamblers do. And God hadn't called us to gamble. In the parables that we just talked about, the slaves were to invest extra money, not their own living money, okay? So, as I say that, listen, I hear the Lord saying something. Hear this word from the Lord for you, okay? Be careful and listen to my voice, says the Lord. Don't be desperate. Don't be impatient. Don't be fearful. Don't be greedy. Have I not promised to provide for you? I'll lead and I'll guide you into how to invest and what to invest, but you will need to be patient. You will need to be careful, and you will need to listen to my voice. I can't express the power that was behind that word. The Lord's saying, look, no matter how desperate you think your financial situation is right now, don't do anything foolish. You be patient. You listen to his voice, and you do only what you hear from him. Because if you get out ahead of God, you're in disobedience. And if you invest in disobedience, you're going to end up worse off than you were before. Don't get impatient. Just be calm, okay? So how should you invest in Uganda? I don't know. I can't give you any advice on that. I don't know what the business climate is or the investing climate. All I can advise is that you just be very careful. Listen to the Holy Spirit about investing. Don't get greedy. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get fearful. But be very wise about it, listening to the Holy Spirit. I can tell you this. Start now setting aside some money for investing. Remember the scriptures we talked about earlier where Paul was saying in giving and offerings, set aside some money on a weekly basis, a monthly basis. That's a great idea for investing. Begin now setting aside money on a regular basis. And after a while, you'll have a small pile of money with which it'll be extra money you can start to invest with that. We have a man in our church. He's not from Uganda. He's from a different country in Africa. And he has a wife. He has three children. His father had been saving along a little at a time, and recently his father told this man, he said, I'm going to start building an apartment building. And the idea is when I finish that apartment building and people start paying rent, the rent is going to go to you and your family to support you and your family. So your wife won't have to work mostly. That's a great way to do investing. But he had to save up for a while to get to the place where he could start that. So turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, because investing just goes hand in hand with God's principles of working hard and being disciplined about what we do. Ecclesiastes 11, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6, Ecclesiastes 11. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. In other words, they're always in fear. They can't invest in anything because it might not be the right time or whatever. You can't operate in fear. Just go by the Holy Spirit. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. In other words, you don't know enough to be able to make the right decision on your own. But, he says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. So, work hard, be diligent, be disciplined. 1 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to come back to these verses in a minute, but let's pick just this one out. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. That's a pretty strong condemnation on Paul's part. What he's saying is, you don't work, you don't get any extra help, especially not from the church or the coffers of the church. Turn to Luke 22. I'm going to look at something that Jesus said. Now, this is after the resurrection. Well, it's right before the resurrection, actually. Luke 22, 35 through 36. Remember before in Matthew, write this down, Matthew 10, verses 9 through 10. Go back to that and you'll see that Jesus was telling the disciples, I'm going to send you out to heal and to cast out demons, do all kinds of ministry work. And don't take an extra coat. Don't take a money belt with you. Just make sure that you're provided for by the folks that you minister to. Now, here at this time right before he's crucified, he says in Luke 22:35-38, and he said, when I sent you out before without a money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. It's okay for us to prepare financially. It's okay for us to be disciplined, to work, to do wise things financially. You know, a lot of folks have fallen into this unbalanced prosperity teaching. And I did too at one point where years ago, the teaching is about you're a king's kid. He's going to take care of you. He's your provider. You shouldn't have to work or worry or do anything like that. Just let God provide for you and make you rich. It was essentially the teaching. And so many years ago, I was working for a company selling computer systems. And every year at that company, I was in the top 10%, one of the top salespeople of the company, and they would send me and Debbie off on an all-expenses-paid vacation. Man, we went to some nice places. It was great. And so I started listening to this prosperity teaching and thought, well, I shouldn't have to work hard for this. God will bless me. I'm a king's kid, after all. And so I didn't work very hard that year, and sure enough, the end of the year comes, and all those sales that usually came in didn't come in, and came time to select top salesman, and I wasn't in that group. We didn't go anywhere that year. And so I'm wondering, Lord, what went wrong? I had faith. I had a positive confession. And the Lord said, you're going to have to participate in the process. In other words, he's saying, we need to show up and we need to put our hands to whatever we're going to do and be diligent about it and listen to him and then let him bless us on top of that. And then he'll take care of that. So, even about money stuff, I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but the Lord's expecting us to be wise in our spending. Jesus told the disciples to do that. Okay, Deuteronomy 15. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. Let's change subjects here and talk about borrowing. Borrowing and lending. Deuteronomy 15, verses 5 through 6. Deuteronomy 15, verse 5 says, if only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations. In other words, because of God's blessings, you're going to be able to be a lender. You will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, but you will not be ruled over. That is, if you'll listen and if you'll be obedient. Now, there are a couple other scriptures, and let me just give them to you so you can write them down, look them up later, about borrowing. In Deuteronomy 28, 43 through 45, it talks about how borrowing is actually a curse. If you have to borrow, that's because you're cursed. 43 through 45. I don't think that means you can't borrow ever. But if you're in a place where you're always having to borrow, you're always behind, something's not right. Proverbs 22:7 says that a borrower becomes the slave of the lender. That's why generally we need to be out of debt and stay out of debt. Proverbs 22:7. And then also Proverbs 22 verses 26 through 27 talk about don't co-sign a loan. Turn to Proverbs 6. Let's look at another scripture about that. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5. So the idea is someone else needs to borrow money, needs to get something they can't afford, and the lender says that person's credit is not good enough. They need somebody to sign for them. They need somebody to guarantee that this loan is going to be paid back. Otherwise, I'm not going to give it to them. That's co-signing a loan or guaranteeing a loan. The Bible says don't do that. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth say, well, I'll guarantee, I'll co-sign. Then by this, son, you need to deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself, importune your neighbor, give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Whatever you have to do, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. That's what you need to do to get out of that situation of having co-signed for someone. There's a man in our church that's been in our church for years. But before he came here, he lived in another state. He was going to school. He had a roommate. The roommate wanted to buy a fairly expensive car and couldn't afford it. So this man in our church said, I'll co-sign for you, thinking, hey, it's my roommate. What can happen? Not long after that, the man comes here to live. About that time, the roommate just quits paying for the car, decides he doesn't need it anymore or something. The loan company comes after the roommate. He doesn't have any money. So what do? They come after the man that's in our church. Hey, you signed for this. You guaranteed this. You need to pay off this loan. It was a lot of money. It was millions and millions of shillings. He couldn't do it. And so we began to pray. The Lord began to show us some ideas. He worked diligently and was eventually able to get that loan forgiven. But it was a miracle on God's part to do that. Best thing is, yes, a miracle is good. Best thing is, don't co-sign, okay? Psalm 37. I want you to listen to this now because we have seen a lot of situations. Psalm 37, verse 21. This is talking about how you need to make sure if you do borrow money, you pay it back. We have seen family after family, person after person in various African countries that have got all kinds of friction going on between family members, between friends, between neighbors, people in church, because someone got some money and didn't pay it back. And I mean, this goes on a lot. Now, I'm not sure why it's going on, but it is. Make sure you don't fall in that category. It's best, first of all, don't borrow the money in the first place. Let God provide. Be patient. If you have to borrow, you make sure you pay it back. You do whatever you can. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Listen, if you have borrowed money and haven't paid it back, the proverb says you're wicked. You want to become righteous? Figure out a way to pay that money back. Okay? Now, turn to Romans 13. I want to show you a scripture that I think has been misinterpreted by many. Romans 13 and verse 8. This scripture reads, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And we've taken that scripture to mean don't ever borrow under any circumstances. But that's not the context of this scripture. If you'll read the verses above, he's talking about if you owe taxes, you need to pay those taxes. And he broadens that beyond money and says, render to those due, taxes to those to whom taxes are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then he says, owe nothing to anyone. What he's talking about is don't ever get yourself in a situation where you have borrowed money and you know you're not going to be able to pay that back. That would be owing someone. I'm in a situation, I borrowed and I can't pay it back. Don't get in that situation. Okay. Now, turn to Leviticus 19. We're going to change subjects one more time and we're going to wrap this up. Leviticus chapter 19. Did you know that the Old Testament and the New Testament, neither one teach giveaway programs? I mean, except in very rare circumstances, it's a one-time deal. The widow at Zarephath, for instance, she had to go borrow the jars of oil. She had to then sell the oil to get the money to get them out of debt. Manna, when it came down, it wasn't already processed. They had to gather it. They had to cook it. They had to process it. This is just the way the kingdom of God works. Look at Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So he's saying, when you harvest, don't harvest everything and then turn around and give that to those who are poor and in need. He said, leave a little so that they can come in and harvest, so that they can participate in their process of coming out of poverty. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to look at this last concept about how the church should be handling welfare roles, or how people should be taken care of who are part of the church. I want you to understand that Paul was talking about a very specific process here. 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 16. We're not going to read all this in detail, but let's get the gist of it, okay? Honor widows who are widows indeed. And then he explains in the next verse, what does that mean? If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn, the children must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. In other words, they need to take care of their own family. If a widow, a woman who is without a husband, still has children and grandchildren, those children and grandchildren are responsible for her, not the church. Now, she who is a widow indeed and has been left alone has fixed her hope on God, and he's laying out other characteristics other than she's just poor. And she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. She's a prayer warrior. She's an intercessor. She's not just idling away her time. And then he talks about others, the younger women, women that might be widows, but they're young enough that they can remarry. They might break their vow to the church. What he's talking about here is a system where the widow would go to the church and say, we're going to make a deal. The church and the widow are going to make a contract with one another. The church is going to take care of the widow and provide for her. And as we talked about earlier, that comes out of tithes. But the widow, in return, is going to give of her life back to the church. She's going to make a pledge to the church that I'm going to be here to help the church, to do hospitality. Look at, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, now she can teach others how to bring up children in the church. She is known for hospitality to strangers. She washes the saints' feet. She assists those who are in distress. She has devoted herself to every good work. And, as it said before, she's an intercessor. She's a prayer warrior. She's giving all of her time to the church. Those are the widows that the church supports and takes care of. So the point is that these widows who are giving themselves to the service of the Lord, in verse 16 he says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. That is our that's our charge. And then Paul makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians, last scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3, and he goes, there's a long scripture here, verses 10 through 12, where he talks about how people need to be responsible for themselves. But verse 10 specifically says, for even when we're with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now, that doesn't mean if he's not working, go take his food away. It means if he's not willing to work, you're not going to give him an assistance out of the alms of the church, the agape fund for the church. You're not going to take some of the tithes and help support them. They're not poor and destitute. They're lazy. They don't work. And so God's program is not a giveaway program. Yes, we can give to those who are not Christians. We can have pantry programs. We can have food programs. We can have programs where we hand out clothes and shoes and food and help those who are not part of the church. But that's an evangelism tool at that point. That's to help them come into a place where they understand, hey, God really loves you and wants to do good for you. You need to come into the kingdom of God and see what it's like here. Well, anyway, I hope this teaching has blessed you, and look forward to seeing you Ugandan priests and others sometime real soon.